perspectives over and over again. And the reason that you notice that is because it's true. He is being redundant. He's saying, come on, you got to catch this. And sometimes, you know, they say that repetition is the key to learning. And so it is in this book. He's saying there's lots for us to talk about. I'm going to hit it from a lot of different directions. And so don't get weary of hearing some of the same kind of things again and again. But let's just ask the Lord to help us to learn what He wants us to from this great book. Have you ever thought, if I just had more of that, I'd be satisfied. It might be money. It might be friends. It might be more talent. You know, if I just had talent like that, whoa, that'd be awesome. I'd be happy. Or if I had more popularity, or if I could wear the clothes like that person wears, whoa, that would be really, I'd be satisfied. Then if I had more pleasures, whatever it may be, there's things that we say, oh, if I only had that, it would really make me happy. Bottom line is Solomon's saying, it won't. It won't. Solomon is going to show us, even in part of what we study here today, that he had it all, and it didn't pay, and it didn't make him happy. It didn't satisfy. I chose that last song that we sang on purpose. It's called Satisfied. That little song is based on the prodigal son and how that he longed for satisfaction. And he says, Dad, I got to leave home. I want my money. I want my inheritance. I'm going to go have fun. I'm going to get satisfied in life. And it didn't satisfy. It wasn't until he came back home that he really found true satisfaction. And that is true in every one of our lives. The only way we're going to find true satisfaction in life is to stay close to God. Because there is no satisfaction outside of God. And as we look at this passage this morning, Solomon gives us three more goads to get us to think. Now remember what a goad was. The goad was that long sharp stick that the farmer used to poke his ox to get him to move when he didn't want to move. And this book is full of goads to get us to think. And you know, we tend to sit back and say, I don't want to think about that. That's not a pleasant thing to think about. I don't want to think about that. And so he pokes us with a goad and says, come on, think about it. Even if you don't want to think about it because you need to think about it. And it helps us to realize we need God. We need God. And so, three more goats. As we begin, the first 11 verses we find are the first goat, I believe, and that is that pleasure doesn't satisfy life's thirst. Pleasure doesn't satisfy life's thirst. Look at verse number 1. He says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, or happiness, or partying. All right? Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also was vanity. He said, I had a good time. I was just having fun. And he said in verse 2, and I said to laughter, it is mad and of mirth. What doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. So I think he was just saying there, he used wisdom in his use of that. He wasn't just going out and getting intoxicated. But and I laid hold on folly till I might see what was that good that for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. And I made me great works, and I built me houses. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. He starts out talking, and one of the things you're going to see as you read through this passage, through the first 11 verses, one word that comes out again and again and again, I did this, I did this, and I did this, and I tried this, and I tried that, and I tried this, and I. And so he's talking about himself. And he's emphasizing here that life without God, I'm doing this by myself. This is my way of doing things, trying to find happiness. And he's seeking it outside of God. And so he had fun in the first three verses. He says, I'm going to party and have fun, have a good time. He said, that was vain. It didn't do anything for me. It didn't help me. And then in verse number 4, he said, I built elaborate houses. I made me great works and built me houses and planted me vineyards. You know, when Solomon built houses, it wasn't like your house. It was elaborate. It was phenomenal. It was huge. You know, he built with gold and with silver. In Solomon's day, the scriptures say that gold or that silver was like stones. It was nothing. You didn't want to have silver, you know, dishes. That's like dirt. You know, we don't need that. The silver was so plentiful, it was like dirt. And he said everything needed to be out of gold. Solomon was rich, and he built magnificent houses. Not just one. He built a huge house in Jerusalem, and he built another one up in the north, his country house up in the north. He built huge, elaborate places. And so then he goes on, he says, I planted me vineyards and made me gardens and orchards and planted me trees of all kinds of fruits. So he says, I had all these beautiful gardens, lots of vegetables and fruits and of trees of all the different sorts and whatever kind I'd hear, I'd get that and we'd plant it in my gardens and have beautiful gardens. And he goes on, he says, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Now he wasn't just talking about a little pool in his backyard, you know, to dip his feet in. These were huge pools. In fact, if you do a Google search for the Solomonic pools, there were three of them. They were gigantic. And the three of them combined, they say, had a water capacity of over 250,000 cubic meters. That's a lot of water. And he had these huge pools. They were south of Bethlehem. And he had them made to be able to fill up with water so that he could water all of his trees and his plants and his gardens. These were gigantic. I mean, they didn't have big bulldozers in those days and big cranes. Can you imagine moving that much dirt? He had a lot of slaves. And that's one of the reasons Solomon wasn't all that popular with the people, because so many of the people were under forced labor. Because Solomon had to have all this help to do what he wanted to do. But Solomon said, I did it all. I built houses. I built gardens. I made these big pools to water my gardens. I had it all. In verse 7, he says, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So he says, I bought me servants and I got maidens and everywhere I went, I had servants and maidens waiting on me all the time, and I had lots of cattle. Abundance of cattle, great and small. Now, when he talks about great and small, he's talking about like the small ones would be like the sheep, and the great ones would be like the cows and the camels and the donkeys and the big ones. So he had lots of all of the different kinds of cattle, of the animals. And so he bought everything he needed there, above all that were in Jerusalem before him. And he gathered me silver and gold and peculiar treasure of the kings and of the provinces. All right, so he says, I gathered me silver and gold and all these treasures that I got from all the different kings that came to visit me and all the provinces around me. He said, whatever they had that was special and treasured, I got it. And I if they wouldn't give it to me, I'd buy it. And he says, I had everything. Anything that I saw that I thought looked neat, I bought it. I had it all. Nothing did I withhold. And he goes on and he says, and I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men and musical instruments and all sorts. He said, I had it all. I had the riches. I had the wealth. I had the treasures. I had musical singers. I had the luxuries. I had wives. I had it all. He said, it didn't pay. It didn't meet the need. Solomon's experiences failed him. Look at verses 9 to 11. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He said, I had everything. And he said, I still was wise. Now, he wasn't... Solomon's looking back on life now, and I think that in some of this he's saying, I had all that, but that didn't really satisfy me. And at this time, it's hard to say whether during any of this gathering of all these things, whether he was using his wisdom and walking with God, or whether it's the end of his life and he's looking back and say, what a fool I was. It's hard to say exactly. But now at the end of his life, he could see what the real circumstance was. In verse 10, he says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Anything I wanted, I got it. And he said, I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that I had that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Remember, we said that under the sun was on earth. You know, the sun looking down on him as opposed to living in heaven with God. And he said, life on this earth, I had everything that man could possibly desire, and it didn't meet my need. It was empty. It was unfulfilling. It was unsatisfying. He says here, it was vanity. Remember, vanity means emptiness or nothing but vapor. It was just here today and gone tomorrow. And he said it was vexation of spirit. It's the idea there of those words is, it's the idea of chasing after the wind. And you can't catch it. It's not there. I can feel it, but where'd it go? It's gone. And you can't catch it. And he says that's the way life is. And he says there's no profit under the sun. There's absolutely no advantage. I didn't gain anything from all this. And these things of this life never satisfy the soul. Happiness, the happiness they give is only short-lived. You know, some people out in our world will say, I'm happy. Yeah, but you look down deep inside, and if they are happy, it's only short-lived. And sometimes people think when they're partying, yeah, I'm having a great time, I'm happy. But it's only short-lived. It doesn't last. And they're going to be miserable later. And it doesn't satisfy. Money cannot give peace and forgiveness. All the money in the world can't buy you forgiveness. And not only that, but money cannot buy 1 second of everlasting life in heaven. I mean, you could have the billions of this world and offer it to God for just 1 second of eternal life in heaven, and God would turn you down and say, nope, it's not for sale. Can't buy it. See, salvation and eternal life with God in heaven comes through Jesus Christ alone. You cannot buy it. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It is a gift from God. And we have to humble ourselves to say, I would like to receive your gift. And he'll give it to us if we'll humble ourselves before him. But it is not for sale. And Solomon said here, I had all the money could buy, and it didn't meet my needs. It was empty. And so, the first goad, pleasure, does not satisfy life's thirst. The second goad, verses 12 to 17, wisdom does not avoid life's frustrations. Having all this wisdom doesn't mean that I can avoid all the frustrations of life. He had tried everything in life, everything that life had to offer. Verse number 12. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. All right, now here, he had wisdom. Now see, throughout the book he uses the word wisdom, but you got to look at the context. Sometimes he's talking about the God-given wisdom that he had that made him truly wise. Other times, in this case, he said, I beheld the wisdom and the madness and the folly of men. He's talking about worldly wisdom. The skill that people have, the talents that people have, the ability that they have to make choices in life based on their logic and things of that nature. And so he said, I turned myself to behold the wisdom of man and madness. By madness is just kind of the opposite of wisdom, the foolishness there, and the folly. For what can man do that cometh after the king? Even that which he hath already been done. All right, now the second part here, we'll come back to the first in a moment. He says, what can man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath already been done. He's saying here, all right, I'm the king. I have all the money. I've bought everything I wanted. I've done everything I wanted to do. I've had it all. What are you going to find to do that I didn't try? You don't have the money I have. You don't have the ability I have. You don't have the resources I have. I've tried it all. And if I couldn't find satisfaction in it, you're not going to find it either. Because I've tried it all. And as he talked about these three philosophies that he was going to look at, the worldly wisdom, the madman, and the fool, he says, he quickly confirms there that being wise is better than being a fool. Look at verse 13. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. Now that's pretty big. You think about how far away is light from darkness? Well, they are absolute opposites. If you have light, you don't have darkness. If you have darkness, you don't have light. You can't have them both. And I know we have twilight, and we have it's kind of dim in here and that kind of thing. But if you have light, there's light. If you don't have light, it's dark. And so Solomon says here, wisdom and folly are as far apart as light and darkness. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. You can't have both. And he goes on in verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head. Right? So the wise man can see. And he goes and says, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceive also that one event happens to them all. So the wise man, he can see where he's going. He can tell what he's doing. He knows what he's supposed to do. The fool, he's walking around in the dark and trips and stumbles all the time and making a mess of life because he doesn't have any guidance from God. We need God's guidance. Without God's guidance, we'll walk around as fools and stumble and trip all the time. And this inspection caused Solomon to hate life. Verse 17. Verse number 16. For there is no remembrance. No, let me. I didn't do 15 either. Let's go back to there. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so happeneth even unto me. And why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. So he says, the day's coming, we're going to both die. The wise man and the fool. And he said, when we die, people are going to forget us. So what was the advantage of being wise? I mean, I've been wise, and he's been a fool, and we both die. And in a few years, nobody remembers either of us. So what's the point? And he's getting us to think about these things. And there, in verse 17, it says, therefore, I hated life, because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, and all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, I hated life. He said, I could see here that everything that I've done under the sun is a grievous. It's grievous. It hurts. It's painful. I see no purpose in it. It's unpleasant. It's miserable. And he said also, it is a vanity. It's emptiness. It's vexation of spirit. It's chasing the wind. There's no benefit of it. It's totally a waste. Now see, he's looking at life from just a human perspective. If all you have in this life is what you do right now, you don't have very much. Because you're going to die one of these days. And when you die, you're not going to be any different than the guy that was a fool. You're both going to be dead. Now, he's not saying that the wise person might not trust Christ as his Savior and the fool might not. He's not dealing with that aspect of it. He's looking at it from the human perspective of what you did in this life. Then he goes on and he delves into that a little bit deeper. In verses 18 to 23, he ponders preparation for death. And verse 18, yea, I hated my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Ooh. He said, all the work that I did. Look at all these things that I built. My beautiful houses. And all the things that I built, and all the gardens, and all this. One of these days, I'm going to die. And when I die, who's going to get it? My son. Or somebody else. And I'm going to leave it all to somebody after me. In verse 19 he says, and who knoweth whether he shall be wise, a wise man or a fool? He says, I don't know whether my son's going to be wise or a fool. And I'm going to give everything I got to him. And he goes on and he says, yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored. And wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. You know, you can go through life and work hard and save up and collect and gather and hoard up all the things of this life. And when the day comes that you die, you're going to leave it all behind for somebody else to fight over. And you don't know whether they're going to be wise or a fool. They may take all your stuff and throw it away. They may have a big sale and sell it all for nothing. And you think, this stuff was valuable. They sold it for garage sale prices. You know, what's going on? I mean, you don't know what they're going to do. You have no control over it because you're going to be dead. And he says, what's the use? Under the sun, life under the sun is vain. It's vanity. It's empty. And he continues on. And, you know, basically, he's just in despair in verse number 20. And he says there, therefore, I went about and caused my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. He said, I'm in despair. Despair is sorrow without hope. He says, there's no hope in this. There's no hope. Sorrow without hope. He said, one man works hard in wisdom and knowledge and equity. Look at verse 21. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. The word equity there refers to success or profit. He becomes a profitable man from the world's perspective. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion? He said, somebody that didn't do a thing to get it is going to get it when you die. You've labored, you've worked, you've toiled. And you know, that is true of every one of us. All that you have gained in your short little life, in my short little life, is going to be left to somebody. If I drop over dead this afternoon, my dear widow would get what I got, what little bit we have. It's all hers. If we both drop over dead, then our kids can fight over it. All right? But there's not going to be much to fight over. But all that we have is going to be left behind. And so it's same as with you. And so we work hard in this life thinking, I got to have this, and I got to have this, and I want this nice thing over here, and I want this better thing over here. And you go through all that, and one day you're going to drop over dead and give it to somebody else. So what's the use? And Solomon's looking at this and saying, you know, this just isn't right. Yeah, this just doesn't make sense. And he goes on there, and the end of verse 21, and he said, this also is vanity and a great evil. It's just not right. It just doesn't seem right. Why should I work so hard for all this and then leave it all to somebody else that may waste it all? That doesn't seem right. And then, verse 22, he says, For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? What do you get? What are you going to get out of this? And the obvious answer is that you're not going to get anything. You're going to leave it all behind. And there's other scriptures in the Bible that tell us that we came into this world nothing, and we're going to leave with nothing. And that is true of every single one of us here this morning. We were born with nothing. And when we die, we take nothing with us. And you know, that's why Jesus told us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. The only thing that you can take with you into eternity is, first of all, your soul. If you'll put your faith and trust in Christ, He'll give you eternal life. That's the most important thing. But then once you've done that, then by serving Him and living for Him and honoring Him and working for Him, you can lay up treasures in heaven. You know, the scriptures talk in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about our life. And I'm not going to dig into this, but just give you something to think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 11 to 15, he talks about how our life is like building a building. And he says you can build with various kinds of building blocks. You can build with gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. And the gold, silver, and precious stone are durable. The wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. And he says, after you've done building your life, and he says, you build your life with those gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are things that matter to God. Things that please God. Things that are eternal. Witnessing and telling people about Christ. Being a blessing to others. And honoring the Lord. Spending time reading your Bible. Memorizing scripture. And praying. And things that would honor God. Giving tithes and offerings to the Lord. All those kind of things that are for God's glory, not yours. Those are the gold, silver, and precious stone that you're building in your house. The wood, hay, and stubble is the things you do for yourself. And, you know, sometimes we lay the blocks, and every day, I kind of picture it in my mind, you know, you see all the bricks in the building here. You think of every day I'm laying a block. You know, what kind of block am I going to lay today? Is it going to be a wood, hay, and stubble, something to please me, or is it going to be something to serve God? And I serve God today so I can lay a gold, silver, precious stone block there that will last. And then on Judgment Day, 1 Corinthians 3 says that our house is going to be burned with fire. God's judgment. And all that burns up is going to be gone. And the gold, silver, and precious stone that we built out of is going to last. And you know, wouldn't it be great to have a house that was mostly there with just a few little holes in it here and there from the having built with gold, silver, and precious stone, and just a few little blocks of wood, hand, stubble here and there that are missing? But sadly, sometimes our homes are going to be nothing but a little pile of gold, silver, and precious stone bricks at the bottom, and the rest of it's gone. We say, what happened? It all went up in fire. It was worthless. And Solomon is saying here that work on this life, you live in this life, and you earn in this life, and you gain in this life. He says, it's going to be gone. It's of no value. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to work and live in a halfway decent place and try to do the things, you know, make. There's nothing wrong with having a comfortable life. But at the same time, if that's what you're living for, you got your perspectives wrong. And Solomon says, don't live that kind of a life. He goes on to verse 22. And he says, for what hath the man of all this? Or I just read that. In verse 23, and all the days are sorrow. All his days are sorrow and his travail, grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. It's also vanity. Why? He's talking about this guy that's working. His days are full of sorrow. It's hard work. I'm working hard, and it's sorrowful sometimes to work hard, and there's grief and travail. It's painful sometimes. It's not easy to work hard and keep up with everything and keep the bills paid and buy the things that I want and gain the things that I desire to have and all those things. And he says he takes no rest in the night. I can't even sleep at night because I got to work hard. And once you gain too much, then I can't sleep because I'm afraid somebody's going to steal it. So I got to stay up half the night worrying about it so that somebody's going to steal what I got. And he says, life is miserable. And then Solomon says, this is vanity. Why go through all that? You're going to leave it all behind. Give it to somebody else. Waste of time. Then he brings us to our third goad. The second goad was that wisdom does not avoid life's frustrations. So he says here, all this wisdom I had, it's not going to avoid the frustrations of getting old and dying. It's not going to avoid the frustrations that the fool and the wise man both are going to die. It doesn't avoid the frustrations that I'm going to have to leave everything I have to somebody else. It's not going to avoid the frustrations of the guy that gets all my property might be a fool and waste it all. It's not going to avoid any of those kind of frustrations. That's a goad to get us to think. Is life really worth it to live that way? Then the third goad. Enjoyment is impossible without God's gift. Enjoyment is impossible without God's gift. Verse 24 to 26. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Now, Solomon here is not saying eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. All right? It wasn't just a hedonistic type of a philosophy where, you know, you might as well just have fun and eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow you're going to die. That's not what he's talking about here. He's dealing with the fact that you know, because he includes God in all this, we see that there at the end of the verse, this also I saw that it was from the hand of God. All right? So he's saying God wants us to enjoy life. God doesn't want us to just be miserable down here. It's not like God looking down and saying, hey, are you guys having fun? Yeah, kind of. Well, stop having fun. I don't want you to have any fun. God's not doing that. God's not saying life has to be miserable. God's not saying you have to be unhappy. God's not saying that at all. He says he wants us to have joy and peace and happiness. And you know, that's what God created originally. He created Adam and Eve to be happy in the Garden of Eden, to enjoy the life that God gave them, to have a pleasant life, and that God would meet their needs. And that was what God intended. And so this was God's plan from the beginning. And so enjoying life and labor was God's original plan, and it's still possible for us today if we'll put God first and do things God's way. But, you know, if you look at life and say, life is the pits, it's miserable because you are not giving God his rightful place in your life. If you don't give God his rightful place, life is supposed to be miserable because God made it so that you could please him. Not please yourself. And if you're living for yourself and trying to please me instead of pleasing God, and all I'm trying to do is please me, 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 and I leave God out of the picture, I'm going to be miserable because that's not the way God made man to be. God wants us to keep things in the way He intended it to be. And only God then can give the enjoyment in life. So look at verse number 25. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? Solomon says, I've tried these things. Who can do it more than I've done? For God giveth to man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. All right, now let's stop there for a moment. He says he's going to give to the man who's good in his sight. Who is good in God's sight? Well, Solomon doesn't answer that question until the last chapter of the book, where he gives us the key to the whole book. And there he says in chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. A person who fears God, by fearing God, it doesn't mean you hear the name God and you start shaking in your boots. It means I respect him, I honor him, and I'm going to do what he said to do because he is the king of my life and the king of the universe. And I respect and honor him because of that. And so he that fears God and keeps his commandments, do what God tells us to do. You know, we don't like, our human nature is that I don't like to have to obey rules. I want to be able to set my own rules. But God sets the rules for the world. And God says, if you do it my way, you can be happy. You do it your way, you're not going to be happy. And so God said, if you fear me and obey me, then you're good in my sight. And I will give you the blessings and the gift of enjoyment. You can enjoy life if you'll do it my way. But he goes on, he says, but to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather up and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. He said, to the sinner, the person that says, I don't want to know about God, I'm not going to do it God's way, and even sadly, sometimes some Christians, they say, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'm kind of doing it my way. All right? You leave God out of the center of your life, and God says that you're going to gain up all this stuff, and God's going to turn it around and give it to the people that are honoring Him. And Solomon says, hang on now, that doesn't seem right either. That's vanity and vexation too. But that's God's choice. See, the bottom line here is God says, I am the one that gives the gift of enjoyment. If you want to have joy and happiness and fulfillment in this life, you got to do it my way. If you don't do it my way, you will not have joy and happiness and fulfillment in life. And God's the one that created us. God created us in His particular way, and God can set the rules. And so God's saying here, if you want happiness and joy, you got to do it my way. And if you don't do it my way, you won't enjoy life. And that's an important thing for us to see. Now, Jim Berg, in his sermon on this passage, he gave an excellent illustration. And I'm going to use the principles of his illustration. I'm not going to say it the same way he did, but it'll help us. He used a math type of an illustration. He said, picture in your mind a math equation. And the first math equation is a picture of the man who's got it all. You know, he's got friends, and he's got popularity, and he's got possessions, and he's got riches, and he's got, you know, all these things in life. And so on the one side, you've got, you know, a figure maybe like 10 plus 6 plus 3 plus 7 plus 12 plus 8 plus 15. You got all these things in life. But he gives God nothing and leaves God out. And God is the multiplier. So you take all this that he had and multiply it by what God puts into it, a zero, and what do you get? A zero. But you have, on the other hand, the person who doesn't have much in life. But they put God first. They may not have a lot of possessions, may not have a lot of money, may not have a lot of prestige and popularity and the things of this life and the pleasures of this life. But God is first in their life. And they're living for God's glory. And they're serving God and witnessing for the Lord and being a testimony to the Lord and praising Him and singing to Him and living a life that is glorifying to Him. And their equation looks like this. Maybe they have a 2 and a plus a 1 and a plus 3. And that's all they have on their side of the equation. But multiplied by God in their life, we multiply by 1,000. And that 2 plus 1 plus 3 times 1,000 equals 6,000. And so here you've got on the side of the person who doesn't have much in his life. He doesn't have much, but you multiply it by God's blessing, and he's got an abundance of joy and happiness in life because God has blessed him. And the guy on this side that's got all this piled up on his side of the equation and gives God a zero, God gives him no enjoyment. He has all this stuff, but it doesn't make him happy. And no peace inside, no joy, no satisfaction. He's miserable. And that really is what Solomon is describing for us. It doesn't matter how much you may accumulate on your side of the equation. If you do not fear God and keep his commandments. And God multiplies all that you have by a zero. You get a zero. But on the other side, isn't it a blessing that you don't have to have a ton of stuff in this life? We don't have to be rich. We don't have to be wealthy. We don't have to have all the things that the world has. The latest toys and the latest gadgets and the latest of this and that. You don't have to have all that. But if you put God first in your life and you have a sweet relationship with the Lord and you are enjoying God's fellowship, God can multiply that little bit you got by a whole big amount and you have an abundance of satisfaction in life and joy. That's what it's all about. And Solomon is driving home that point, and he's going to do that in every chapter of the book. He's going to give us some other illustration to help us to see that if you multiply all that you have in this life by God's blessing, you can have great enjoyment. But if you multiply it by your selfishness and leave God out of it, you get a zero. And it'll be empty and vain every time. So in our own lives, we need to ask ourselves, what are we working to accumulate on our side of the equation? What are your goals in life? Is your goal in life to gain this and that and build a bigger this and climb the ladder higher here and get this kind of promotion over here and gain all these kind of things? And so when I get to be, you know, like the rich man that Jesus described, remember, that the farmer that had a great harvest. And he said, got all this. What am I going to do with all my harvest? I got so much. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger. And then I'll sit back and I'll say, Saul, now you can take your ease. You've got it all. And what did Jesus say to him? Thou fool, this night thy soul is going to be required of thee. And then what shall all these things be? You're going to leave it all behind. You're going to die. Then what? He hasn't planned on that. And that's why it's important for us now, right now, whether you have much or little, put God first in your life. And you can enjoy what you got. If you have the things of this life and you leave God out, you're going to be miserable. You're not going to be happy. You're going to be full of emptiness. And it's your choice. God created man to love him, praise him, and serve him, and fellowship with him. And if that is not your focus in life, your life is supposed to be empty. If that's not your focus, to love God, to serve God, to praise God, and to fellowship with God, your life is going to be empty. It's supposed to be empty because you've left out the multiplier, God. Pleasure does not satisfy the thirst of life. If you're chasing after pleasures and wealth in this life, that's a sharp goad to get us to think. It doesn't pay. When wisdom does not avoid the frustrations of life, both the fool and the wise man we're going to die and leave it all behind to someone else. That's a goad to get us to think. Enjoyment is impossible without God's gift. If you do not fear God and honor God with your life, God will withhold the gift of joy. And you're going to be miserable. It's not going to be a joyful time at all. We need God. And so this morning, God wants us to realize that we need him very much. And if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to save you from sin and hell, you need to trust him as your Savior because that's where it all begins. You need a relationship with God before you can have that closeness to God. And if you're not sure that you've settled that, I'd like to talk to you about that and help you to get it settled. But if you know for sure that Christ is your Savior, are you living for yourself or are you living for God? If you're living for yourself, life is going to be miserable. But if you're living for God, God can give you joy and great peace if you'll seek His will first. Remember, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you."